Well, it's time to get started on this Memorial Day weekend, Sunday morning here at Trinity Baptist Church, and we're here at Sunday School. I'm glad to see each and every one of you that have come out. I know this weekend is a big traveling weekend for a lot of people, and I heard on the news yesterday that there's not a vacation rental available from Pensacola all the way to St. George Island. And I hate that they're not in church, but I sure am glad that the economy's getting fired back up and that people are getting back out to their normal routines. And I hope and pray that you'll make assembling yourselves together at the house of the Lord one of those most important routines that you get back to as soon as possible. All y'all that may be watching by Facebook this morning, hope you are. And hope you'll get back in church as soon as you possibly can. We'd love to have you here. And we're going to go back in our study on spiritual warfare this morning. So we'll be back in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. Whenever I teach and preach, I dance all over the Bible. And but we'll start there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer this morning to get things started. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful to be here today. And Lord, it's great to be in the house of the Lord. I feel like the psalmist this morning when he said that he just was wonderfully and gratefully thankful that when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord, and we want to be like him as well and say that this is the day which you have made, Lord, and we should rejoice and be glad in this day that you've given us. And we just thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to be here today. Lord, we pray that we'd have our Bibles opened, our hearts open to the Word of God, and that we block out the rest of the things of the world, Lord, for this next amount of time and allow you to do a work in our hearts. Now, Lord, we do pray for the morning service this morning. We pray for Brother Ken as he preaches the Word of God and as we sing. And Lord, worship you in spirit and in truth and pray that you'll do great things in the morning service. Pray that many will be out and come out this morning for that service as well. And Lord, if there might be one, Lord, in our church service today who's never been saved and born again, we pray you'd save them for Jesus' sake. Now, Lord, we do ask that you allow your Holy Spirit to come to be our great teacher, our helper, and our guide in your word, and we'll thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, let's jump back in. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verse 10 and 11 and get back into where we were last week. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, last week as we entered into this series, of course, we did an introductory message. And of course, as usual, I did not get done. So I just want to digress just for a moment, remind you that as we started this series, we started off with the reality of the fact that our enemies are real. Our enemies are real, and of course our main enemy is Satan. We talked last week about how he is the spirit of Antichrist, that he tries to be in place of Christ, and he's always against Christ. We saw that a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if we're going to do well in the spiritual battles of life, we saw that that instruction always starts at home. We remember what President Lincoln said at one time. He said, as goes the home, goes the church, and goes the nation. And then we began focusing on the fact of the spiritual battle when we looked in verse 12 of Ephesians 6 and saw that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we went back to the Old Testament and looked at a great example in the life of Daniel. When Daniel prayed, and of course it was about 3 weeks before the angel got there, and he told Daniel that he was in great spiritual battle. And then we looked at those individual breakdown of our enemy when we looked at the principalities, the powers, spiritual wickedness, and the rulers of darkness. And then we finished up last week on the devil's concentration. And of course, we saw that Satan is always battling his enemy. And his main enemy is what? I'll tell you what it is. It's wherever the word of God is being given out. And we saw that Satan can usually be the first one at church on Sunday morning looking for the weakest chain in the link. And then we finished up when Paul told us, let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So I want to jump back in now and think about this idea of the most dangerous place in the spiritual battle. Where are the most dangerous places in the life of a believer? Well, I want to go back into the days of the apostles and the disciples to start this off. And I want to ask you a question this morning, thinking about times in your life, maybe you didn't realize it, but you were in the midst of a great spiritual battle. And I asked myself when I was doing this study, I said, where was the most dangerous place in Jerusalem the night that Jesus was arrested? Now remember, as Jesus approached the hour of the cross, the battle was raging, and Satan was doing anything and everything that he could do to cause disarray and to get the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And many other things were taking place. But I began to think about that. Where was the most dangerous place the night that Jesus was arrested? And why was it dangerous? And then I thought about it. And when I came up with the answer, I was really shocked. But I think the most dangerous place you could have been in Jerusalem on the night that Jesus was arrested was in the upper room. The upper room where Jesus was gathered together with his disciples. Think about it. That is where the devil was that night. If you go back to that record, what does the Bible say? It says, and Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Judas was right there in the room, and Jesus gave him the sop. And think about this. Right there in the upper room where Jesus was having the Last Supper, you'd think that that would have been a wonderful and intimate place to be. And it could have been for many reasons, but let us forget that we be not ignorant of Satan's devices. He always sneaks in when we least expect it. And we must always be aware of where the battle is being fought. And in that upper room, think about it, that is where Satan entered into Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the battle is raging, and if we're not careful, we'll become ignorant of where that battle is and who Satan is working in and through to defeat the believer. Now, let's think about this for a moment. As we go back once again into the Bible, I want to go back and make a comparison now of some of these spiritual battles. Think about this. If you go back and look at the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, I've heard it said, and I believe it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee that said this. He said, Joshua is to the Old Testament what Ephesians is to the New Testament. And so I want to make some comparisons now, because remember here in Ephesians 6, we're talking about what? We're talking about a spiritual warfare and the battles of the believer and how we're to let the Lord fight our battles for us, and how we are to take advantage of everything that the Lord provides for us as believers to be victorious in our spiritual battles. So as we think of the fact of Joshua, what happened in the book of Joshua? Well, you'll remember this. Joshua did what? He led the children of Israel over the Jordan River into what? Into the Canaan, into the promised land. All right? But when he got into the promised land, when Israel got into the promised land, we need to remember that there were what? There were enemies in the land. And there were battles to be fought. Now think about that correlation to Joshua and the nation of Israel. They had been promised, God had promised them that he was going to do what? He was going to take them into the promised land and give them a land that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that they were going to be there in that promised land. But when they got to that promised land, there were enemies. There were battles that were going to be fought, and there were victories that needed to be won. You see, there's a lot of confusion about Jordan and about the promised land today. And sadly, Brother Ken, a lot of music causes that confusion. Now, it's not the end of the world, and it's not a determination between heaven and hell for an unsaved person. But friend, we need to understand that the promised land in the Bible that God promised to the nation of Israel is not a picture of heaven. We sing that a lot of times, and and I'm not going to break fellowship with someone over that, but the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Okay, think about this. The promised land actually stands, and the river and crossing of the River Jordan stands for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as the nation of Israel passed over Jordan into the land that God promised them, think about that. We pass over from death unto life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about this, my friend, the promised land in Scripture is not a picture of heaven, but what is it a picture of? It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. The promised land can't represent heaven. Why? Because there were enemies in Canaan. When Israel got into Canaan, there were enemies there. There were battles to be fought. And I hate to tell you this, friend, when I get into heaven, I'm not going to be fighting any more battles. Amen? I'm not going to have any more enemies when I get into heaven. All right? He said, but there are battles to be fought today. So when Israel got into the promised land, there were enemies there. There were battles to be fought. There were victories that needed to be won. And so it is with you and I as believers today. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we do what? We go from death unto life, right? That promise, that victorious life that God promises for the believer. Now let's look at the comparison. When Joshua and the Israelites entered into the land, there were three primary enemies that confronted them. You know, I'd like to think this morning that, and I've heard someone say this, man, if you'll just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, everything will be all right. You know, if you just get saved, you'll have no more problems. If you just accept Jesus, you'll be prosperous. You'll live happily ever after. But my friend, that's not true. Think about this. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now the enemy may have lost your soul. All right, he can't take you to hell with him. But what's he going to do? Now he's after your testimony, all right? He's after your joy. He wants to rob you of fellowship with your Creator. He wants you to set a bad example in the world for the church so that people will look at you and the church. And here, Satan loves it when people say this. I would go to that church down there, to that old Trinity Baptist church down there on Old Cassidy Road, but there's just so many hypocrites down there. Now, sadly, I always tell them, well, just come on, one more won't hurt. Amen. But when we think about that, sadly, sometimes that is true, okay? Now, most times it's not, but a lot of times we as believers set a bad example. Why? Because even though we're saved and born again, and God has given us the opportunity for the victorious Christian life, and instead of living in that victorious Christian lives, what do? We allow the enemy to come in. We allow him to taint our testimony. We allow him to rob us of our joy. And the world looks at us and they don't see any difference between us and the lost world. And why would you desire something that's not better than you already have? And so when Joshua and the Israelites entered into the land, there were enemies there that confronted them. There were three primary enemies. Number one, it was Jericho. Remember? When Jericho was standing in the way of Israel, they had gotten into the land and Jericho was in the way. It was standing in the path of their journey. What did Jericho represent? Well, I believe that Jericho in the life of Israel represented the world. What Jericho was to the Jews when they entered into the promised land, the world is to the Christian today. Think about that. Doesn't it make sense? What Jericho was to the Jews, the world is to the Christian today. Now, what did God tell Joshua to do? Joshua was told by God to march around the city, not to fight the city, okay? He was told to march around the city and not to fight it. Can I make a statement here that might surprise some of you? The Christian today cannot overcome the world by fighting the world, okay? Think about that. If you're, how's that working out for Islam? Islam is a religion. They spend all of their time doing what? Fighting everybody else in the world, thinking that if they can succumb and take over and defeat everybody in the world, that they can bring in what they believe to be their utopia or their millennium under their God of Allah. But how's that working out for Islam? Is it working out very good? No, it's not. Cut your TV on and look at the disaster, the mayhem, the murder, the bloodshed. Listen, friend, you don't overcome the world by fighting the world. You see, most believers today, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not against the right to assembling. I'm not against protesting for very important things. I'm not against protesting against abortion or improper marriages or anything like that. But my friend, we need to understand something, that's not how you overcome the world, okay? As a matter of fact, the believer has already overcome the world. Think about this. We overcame the world the moment that we were born again. Our battle is spiritual and not physical. And that's why God does not instruct us to fight the world. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in just a moment, you know what God tells us to do? God tells us to do three things concerning the world. Number one, he tells us to go into the world. Number one, he tells us to stand in the world. And number three, to withstand the world. All right? Put that on the sticky side of your brain, because we're going to go back to that. We overcome the world the moment that we're saved and born. So why am I going to fight something that I've already overcome? You're fighting a battle that's already been won. You're wasting your time. God doesn't want you to fight a battle that's already been won. He wants you to stand in the victory. He wants you to go into the victory. And he wants you to withstand in the victory. You see, 1 John 4:4 says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now I love that. Go back to 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Past tense. That's your position in Christ. The moment you got saved and born again, you became an overcomer of the world. And then 1 John 5:4, it says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh." That's the continuing. That's the possessive and present tense. That means I overcame the moment I got saved in position. And because I am saved, in the process of sanctification, I'm overcoming every day. Hallelujah. I have overcome, and I am overcoming the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's how we get the victory. How do we get the victory? When we get saved and born again. How do we get saved and born again? By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." That's how we overcome the world, friend. Oh, think about it. You can think about the allurements of Satan. Satan tries to deceive us. He tells us that the abortion crowd is our enemy. He tells us that the Democrats are our enemy. He tells us that Islam is our enemy. He tells us that the improper marriage group is our enemy. But friend, let me understand, they are enemies of God, but they're not our enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. They are symptoms of the problem. They are simply pawns of the devil, children of the devil, who are spiritually blind, who are being used of Satan. And if we focus on trying to work against the symptoms of the problem, then my friend, we've been deceived by Satan. Listen to me, friend. You can convince a person that is pro-choice, that believes in a woman's right to abortion, and you can convince her to change her position and become pro-life, but if you don't get her saved and born again, she's going to die and go to hell believing in pro-life. Amen? Listen, God has not called the church to make the world a better place to go to hell from. He's called us to go into the world, to overcome the world by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to stand in the world, go into the world, preach the gospel, withstand the schemes of the devil. We're not to be on the offensive unless we're going forth with the gospel. That is what's going to change the world, friend. Listen, I said this last week. I've been watching Fox News ever since. I don't even know how many years it's been coming on. And I haven't seen probably two or three people switch from the left to the right or the right to the left in 30 years. So think about it. That's not our job to change people's political beliefs. It's our job to get them saved and born again. And if they get saved and born again, I got a sneaking suspicion that's going to change their political beliefs right off the bat. Amen? Think about this. We need to be careful not to fall in love with the world. What Jericho was to the nation of Israel in the promised land, it was a stumbling block to them. That's what the world is to us today. John said what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James says if we love the world, we're adulterers and adulteresses. And that if we're the friend of the world, we're at enmity with God, the Bible says. Our life as a believer is supposed to be a life of promise. It's supposed to be a life of victory. So when Israel got into the promised land, the first obstacle was what? Joshua, was Jericho. That was a picture of the world. And for us as believers, as soon as we get saved and born again, what's the first enemy that comes after us? The world, right? Think about that. When you go back, and I could go back and make one more example. If you remember Israel, when they were delivered out of bondage in Egypt, remember that? After the night of the Passover, and finally after the 10 judgments of God, Pharaoh had had enough, and he sent Israel out, and Israel took out of Egypt. And old Pharaoh sat back there in the palace and started scratching his head. And he said, what in the world have we done? And what's the very first thing? Now remember, Egypt is a picture of what? The world, right? God came down, sent Moses, a picture of Christ, delivered Israel out of Egypt, a picture of our deliverance through the blood, through the Passover. And so as soon as Israel got freed by the blood, what's the very first thing that happened? Pharaoh said, he got his chariots and his horsemen, and what did he do? He went after them, right? And that's what Satan does. Even though he's lost our soul, the moment we get saved, you think he's just going to sit back and say, well, Brother Glenn got saved, let's just write him off. No, no, no. He's coming after me, friend. He's coming after you, right? And so we see the picture of the world coming after us in our spiritual battle. And secondly, when Israel went into the land, after they went to Jericho, and God told them to march around the city, what was it? 7 times? And then God gave them the victory there in Jericho, which they thought they had an ultimate victory. But if you remember, something happened. Something happened. They went to another battle after Jericho, and it was the little town of Ai. Remember that? And they looked at Ai. Now, what does Ai represent? I'll tell you what Ai represents. Jericho represented the world. Ai represents the flesh. The flesh. The flesh will fail you every time. The flesh is weak. Remember what Pastor taught us last week? When he taught us about Paul, he said, that is in my flesh dwelleth what? A little good? A little Brill Cream? A little dab of do you? No. No good thing. Ai represents the flesh. Joshua thought it would be easy to overcome Ai. They look, oh, just a little old city. They don't have a large army. We'll just send a couple of garrisons up there and we'll just take them right on out. And you know the story, what happened. They sent a small group of soldiers up there and they got their rear ends whipped. And a lot of innocent people died that day. But now think about this. I want you to see the progression of spiritual warfare. Now, why did Israel get whipped when they went to Ai? Now, some will say, well, preacher, they didn't send enough soldiers. I don't know about that. Why did they get whipped in Ai? I'm going to tell you why. Sin in the camp. What happened? You see, Jericho, a picture of the world, had had an effect on Israel that no one knew about until it was brought out. If you remember what happened, remember Achan? Achan stole what? Gold, garments, Babylonian garments, and gold and silver. And what happened? God had withdrawn his power and protection. Remember, God had told the nation, he said, you go in there and you destroy the city and you don't take nothing. You don't need the world. We don't need anything the world has off. You go in there and wipe them out and keep moving on. But what happened? Someone got allured by the world. Someone decided that, well, you know, gold, silver, Babylonian garment, woo, look at all this good stuff, right? Just a little bit won't hurt. But what happened? God had withdrawn his power, his protection, and the only way that it could be fixed was that the sin had to be confessed and put away before God. And when the sin was confessed and put away before God, what happened? God gave the victory to Israel. And what is God trying to teach us there? I think he's trying to teach us that that is the way, the only way, you and I can overcome the flesh in our spiritual walk with Christ. Okay? It has to be dealt with. It has to be confessed. It has to be put away. Right? Think about that. It was a terrible thing that happened to Achan and his family. Oh my goodness, they stoned him. They took everything they had. They took him, his family, his wife, his children, his animals, and stoned them all to death. And you say, that's just terrible. Who would do such a thing? Well, you know what that's a picture of? It's a hard picture, but that's simply a picture of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is pain. For the wages of sin is correction. For the wages of sin is you need a spanking. No. For the wages of sin is death. Death, right? Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. What is corruption? That's rottenness, right? That's what happens to our bodies when they go in the ground. Corruption, right? If you're not saved, that old body, it just corrupts, right? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life, what? Everlasting. What is that? That's a not only eternal life, but that's a quality of life, right? That's a victorious life. That's a prosperous life. That's a happy life. Think about it. Oh, listen. Not only did they have to face Jericho, a picture of the world, and Ai, a picture of the flesh, but they also had to face a third enemy, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites were very clever and very sly, just like our main enemy, the devil. You know, the Bible says the devil is, we don't need to be deceived. We don't need to be deceived by his devices. The Bible says, beware your adversary, the devil, right? As a roaring lion. When a lion roars, you know what that means? It means he's hungry. He said, be not deceived, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. Okay? He loves to devour lost people into death and to take their soul to hell. But he also loves to devour Christians and ruin their testimony and ruin the testimony of the church so that the church becomes ineffective and he can take more people to hell because people don't believe our message. Oh, think about it. They faced the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were just like the devil. See, the Gibeonites, you remember the story. They lived just over the hill. They were actually neighbors of the location of where the Jews were. But what did they do? The Gibeonites, they took old moldy bread and worn out shoes, and they made them dress themselves up and made it look like that they had traveled a long, long distance, that they were refugees. Boy, that's kind of current today, isn't it? Amen. All this deception of refugees coming in and taking over Europe and trying to take over America in the name of being a refugee. Granted, a few are, but the majority of them are not. It's just a ploy to change the population percentages in nations and take them over. The enemy's trying to take over. So what happened? They dressed themselves up. They made it look like they had traveled a long distance. They lied and tricked Joshua into making a treaty with them and said that they wanted to be their friends. And you know, when you think so, well, preacher, what does that have to do to me? With me as a New Testament Christian? That's exactly what Satan does, doesn't he? He disguises himself. He doesn't appear to you as he really is. He lies and deceives us and convinces us that the world in the flesh isn't so bad, you know? Yeah, ever talk with someone, Brother Ken, and you say, hey, Brother so-and-so, how's it going? Well, I'm trying, Brother Glenn, but you know, as long as I'm in this old flesh, I'm going to have problems. Yeah, you are. That's a reality. But you also see, when I hear that, you know what that is? That's someone excusing their sin because they're spiritually weak. And they're not willing to crucify the flesh. They're not willing to stand in the strength of the Lord and let the Lord give them the victory over the flesh. They allow themselves to be deceived, and they have what I call a Brill Cream religion. And they don't think a little dab of this and a little dab of that is going to hurt them. And that's what Satan does, and that's what the Gibeonites did. He convinces us that the world isn't so bad. And Satan tells the church today, you can actually get great results in your church if you let just a little bit of worldliness into the church. Okay? But the problem is this. Just like the Gibeonites, once you make a deal with the devil, you can't ever get rid of him. Okay? You can't ever get rid of Satan if you cut a deal with him. If we let, once you let the world in the church, okay? And that's what's happening in churches all over America today. Now, this is my pet peeve, and people get tired of me harping on this, but I'm about sick and tired of worldliness in the church. Amen? I'm preaching a little bit here now. I know I'm supposed to be teaching, but listen, friend, there's a time and place for everything, all right? Don't bring the garbage of the world into the church. Amen? I just don't think you ought to do that. There's a time and place for everything. And once you let the world in the church, and how are they coming in? They're coming in by lowering standards. Man, when I see a church and the first thing I see on the sign is it says, come as you are. Hey, listen, you need to change that. Come as you are, a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'll buy that. Amen? But when you tell people, oh, you just come on to church in your short pants, just come in your tank tops, come in your halter top. Oh, it don't matter how you dress. My friend, it does matter. You ought to have some respect for God, respect for the Holy Spirit, respect for the house of God, and you ought to give God your best. Amen? All right, I'm done preaching now. I'm going to go back to teaching a little bit. But listen to me now. Once you let the world in the church, and it's in the music, all right? I'm waiting on when we're going to vote in a business meeting, Brother Ken, to paint the ceiling black and put in the strobe lights next month. Well, I'll be looking for another church, and I know Brother Ken's kidding right there. But can you imagine what are people thinking about when you walk into a place that's called a church? And you cannot tell the difference between the church and a disco or a nightclub. And it looks like a nightclub. It sounds like a nightclub. The people are dressed like they're in a nightclub. And you have the gall, the unmitigated gall, to call it church? Something's wrong. Something's wrong in your heart. Can I say this? I'm currently not a pastor. Something's wrong with your pastor. You need to get a pastor and not a hireling. You don't have a pastor. You've got someone who'll do anything and everything to grow a church, to get people in, to get money in. I don't know what you're trying to do, but I'm here to tell you, friend, I done got on my pet peeve this morning. We're going to skin this cat, and we're going to have a stewed cat for lunch, all right? Once you let the world in the church, if you ever try to take it out, see, here's the problem. If you ever try to take it out, only one or two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to split the church. Now, I say you're going to split the church, but what happened is, sir, you let the devil split the church because you oversaw the bringing of the world into the church. It's either going to split, or all those people that came into the church because of the worldliness you allowed that drawed them in, if you take the... Here's what happened. Huh? Because see, here's what happens. If you ever try to get the world out of the church, you got to cut the light on. And the problem is when it's dark and you cut the light on, you know what happens? Huh? The critters. Man, I hate this time. You ever had roaches in your house? Everybody's had them at one time or another. You ever gone in there late at night in the kitchen or somewhere and you got roaches and you cut the light on? What happens? And that's what would happen in a church. If you bring the word, if you take some of these non-denominational nightclub churches right now and go in there and try to fix that and put a man of God in there in a suit to preach the word of God and get some hymn books in there and some organ players and a piano player, let me tell you something. Within 2 weeks, that church would either be split or it would be down, the attendance would be down 80%. Why is that? Birds of a feather flock together, right? Amen. John said they went out from us. Why? They were never of us, you see. Don't make a deal with the devil. If you bring it into church and you try to fix it, you'll split it or everybody will leave. Think about it. We are not told to fight against the enemy, but we are told that we are to stand against the enemy, to withstand the enemy, and to resist the enemy. All right? James 4:7 says what? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Watch this. And people always misquote this. I hear it so many times. Submit yourselves therefore to God and the devil will flee from you. Huh? I mean, it says resist the devil. I hear people say resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's not what the scripture says. The Bible, it says submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You got to get that order right, my friend. And that James tells me in 4:7 that you cannot resist the devil without submitting to God. You're no match for the devil. You think you're a match for the devil? Man, he'll chew. How many Christians has he chewed up and left wasted on the side of the road because they thought that they could defeat him? Man, when I hear people on television talking about in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. I have the. I said, friend, boy, you better watch out. The Bible said when Michael got into a controversy with Satan about the body of Moses, he said that even the archangel Michael said what? He said, the Lord rebuked thee. He didn't say, I rebuke thee in the name of the Lord. Buddy, you can't rebuke nobody. Huh? Now, the apostles could in their day. God gave them that ability and that power to cast out devils and demons in that day. But let me tell you something, friend. If you think you can run out here in this world and start casting out demons like you're some apostle or something, let me tell you something. You better be careful. You better go back to Acts and read the story about the seven sons of Sceva. What happened? They said, hey, Paul, I know. And Peter, I know. But who are you? And boy, them devils jumped on them seven boys and run them out of town, right? What were they doing? They were misrepresenting the person of God. They were misrepresenting the power of God. And they were misrepresenting the word of God. And we have that all rampant in the church today. People misrepresenting the person of God, the power of God, and the word of God. And what happens? I'm going to tell you something. The devil gets the victory when that happens. You have got to submit yourself, therefore, to God, then resist the devil, and then he will flee, right? Okay? Because when you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, what are you doing? Go back to Ephesians 6:10. Here's what you're doing. Finally, my brethren, be strong, what? In the Lord and in the power of his might. See, that's what you're doing. That's how you win the battle, friend. You stand, you're strong in the Lord, that's in your position, and in the power of his might, that is the power that worketh within you, his Holy Spirit. He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able, and watch this, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to fight against the devil. Is that what it says? Look at it now. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may win in go into the heat of the battle. Is that what it says? No. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Well, now this goes against what we feel. Here's what God says. He says, put on my armor, and then I want you to walk right into the middle of the battle, and I want you to stand there. That's what he says. Now, we'll get to some other things on down the road. What our real power comes from, and we'll see at the end of this that it will be prayer. You ever caught that about Ephesians 6? When God finally gets the Christian completely clothed to the fullest of all of his armor, he says, All right, now that I've got you dressed, I've got you ready, you're standing, your feet firm, are you withstanding? He says, now, pray. That's it. Pray. But we got the idea. I'm going into the battle. I'm in the Lord's army. No. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's how we win the battle. Think about this. Watch this. Trust in the power and the provision of the Lord. Put on the armor He has provided and stand. We can go back. Another good example of how this works is with Moses and the nation of Israel. When God had delivered them out of Egypt, and what happened? Pharaoh came after them, remember? In Exodus 14, watch this. It said, and Moses said unto the people, there they were. They were what? They were standing at the Red Sea. The enemy was coming. They thought they were all going to be killed. And what happened? Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Watch this. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that great? Which he shall show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now think at verse 14 in Exodus 14, 14. The Lord shall fight for you. Did you get that? And ye shall hold your peace. Oh, think about that. The Lord shall fight for you. There is a great victory for believers who look to, who wait on, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? And then if you go down to verse 14, and we're going to have to close this morning, he then says, do what? He then identifies the enemy in verse 12. And then he goes back in verse 13 and reiterates trusting in the Lord, putting on His provision and standing. And then he says to withstand. All right? So what does God tell us to do? He tells us what? He says to go. He says to stand. And then next week we'll look at withstanding. Wow, here's an amazing thing. Can you imagine? God says, all right, put on the whole armor of God. And then he starts talking about the armor. And we're going to talk about the armor in particular next week some as well. And then he says, putting on the breastplate of righteousness and taking the shield of faith. And then he says what? He says that you may be able to do what? That you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, right? What quenched the fiery dart of the wicked? It was what was within the breastplate. It wasn't the believer didn't quench it. It was what was provided within the shield that armor is what quenched the fire dart. So now if you're going to quench that fiery dart, then you know what that means? That means you're going to take some hits. How is your shield going to quench a fiery dart unless it's been struck by a fiery dart, right? So what's he going to tell us? There's going to be some battles in our life. There's going to be some things we're going to have to stand against. There's some things we're going to have to withstand. And think about that. What does that do? When the world sees believers in the heat of the battle quenching the fiery darts of the wicked, what does that do? I'll tell you what it does. It sparks something within their consciences. Like, man, you know what? That Brother Glenn, he sure is a little different, isn't he? Huh? He sure. Could they see you in how we react in the middle of that? Listen, Trinity Baptist Church, how we react in this COVID crisis can determine life or death for a lot of people. Okay? I'm reminded of a story, and I'll close with this story that has always stuck with me, and it was told by Dr. David Jeremiah. And he said that there was this family in his church. He said, man, this family would witness to a tree stump. And he said this family would take other families under their wing. And he said they would always bring families to church. And they started bringing this other young family to church. And the family came for a week. And they came for the second week. And they came for about the third week. And about the fourth week, Dr. Jeremiah said that he gave an invitation after the morning service. And he said this whole family came down the aisle. And Dr. Jeremiah, he said, well, yeah, I'm glad to see you this morning. I notice y'all been coming to church for a while, and can I ask what it is that you're responding to in the invitation? And the daddy of that family turned around, and he pointed to that family that had been bringing them to church. He said, Dr. Jeremiah, he said, I'm not sure what that family has. He says, but whatever they have, we want it. And I'll tell you what they had. They had Jesus Christ. And that family saw that family standing in the fiery trials, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. And it made a difference in their life. And they knew that there was something special about them. And they wanted that. Now, friend, I hope and pray this morning that's what you want. As a believer of Trinity Baptist Church, listen, friend, we need to respond correctly to what's going on in and around us in this world today. Let's win the spiritual battles. Listen, we've already overcome the world. We've just got skirmishes to fight on the way to glory. And if we'll trust in the Lord and in the power of His might, we can win these battles and make a difference in the world in which we live. Amen? Hey, we'll jump back in here. Got probably three or four more messages on spiritual warfare. And we'll begin looking at the armor itself next week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, so much could be said here. So many examples in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, of spiritual warfare and how, God, you always give the victory if we trust in you. Help us to do so, Lord, that we may have a testimony, and maybe someone can come back next Sunday in Sunday school and give a testimony and say, hey, preacher, let me tell you what the Lord did in my life this week in the battle that he won for me. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See you in the morning service, guys.